tonight. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And I really asked the Lord to give me a sermon for tonight. I was going to preach on the attributes of God, and but God changed my heart. And I woke up this morning, I knew exactly what God wanted me to preach. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the scripture, and we'll get right to it. All right? Our Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege we have to be again and be in church. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have to worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray that you bless our the message tonight. We pray you speak to all of our hearts and help us to listen intently as we go through the scriptures. We pray, Father, that you deal with the unsaved and help them realize they need to set their affection on things above. And I pray, Father, for the power of God to be upon us. Father, we confess openly and as honest we can be, that without you we can do nothing. And I'm praying, Lord, for your presence, your power, and your leadership. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now notice Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up here in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Boy, that's jam-packed. A lot in there, but we're going to get right to it. Thank you. May be seated. And notice Paul was instructing the church at Colossae that the difference between the religions of the world and biblical faith is the resurrection of Christ. And we believe in the resurrection, that Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day after experiencing 3 days in the tomb. And this is what takes place in a believer's life. The same thing takes place. It's not the exact same thing. I mean, Jesus suffered a horrible death, and it was a substitutionary death. He died in our place for our sins. But the idea is that we have the same process in a life when one is converted to Christ. So the idea is that when someone repents, when they turn to God from their idols, they have a death blow to their life. They're not going to be the same. They're going to be changed. They'll be converted. And they're going to be resurrected to a new life in Christ. Now, this dying goes on throughout the Christian life, which we'll see towards the end. And there's a suffering that takes place because of our sin. A repentance of our sin. And there's a dying to self. We're alive unto Christ. And so the Bible goes on and tells us where one is changed within, the heart of man experienced life is from God. And, you know, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and keep a marker there in Colossians chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 4, the Bible tells us here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what kind of nature are we going to have? God's nature. The Bible says God's going to, you know, allow us to be partakers of this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, again, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And that's why when a person is saved, or when they're converted, when their heart is changed towards God and towards sin and towards this world, there's a real change in the life concerning eternity and concerning with the way they think, and they're going to grow more and more into Christ-likeness. So the idea of a worldly Christian is just absurd. It's not found in the Scripture. Now, the apostle is making a clear-cut scriptural decision on salvation. If there's no conversion, there's no salvation. And the resurrection makes all the difference. Paul had warned this church and churches about religion, philosophies, false beliefs. Notice back here in chapter 2 and verse 8, please. And notice Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So the Bible goes on and tells us, Paul had said, beware lest any man spoil you. And that means to take you captive, to control you. It means to debilitate you, defile and destroy you. And that's what the devil wants to do. He does that through philosophies, and he does do vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world. And this was all done with philosophy, vain deceit, as we said, the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world. And the main problem was the religion of Gnosticism. Now, you know, back in the Bible days, there was no Roman Catholic Church, there's no Protestant Church, there weren't any cults and so on. There were different types of cults. But the idea that there was a belief system known as Gnosticism. Now, this really didn't come grow to a great strength until after the first century. And Gnosticism had all sorts of false teaching about Christ and about God and so on. And it was against the Bible teaching. But it applies to all religion and false philosophy, cults and false beliefs. Now, Paul had addressed the errors in this chapter. And first of all, we see in chapter 2, and notice if you would, verse 8 through 10, we see where Paul tackles intellectualism. And so we see verse 8, we read that, in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and powers. So Paul dealt with these false philosophy, the religions, the teachings of the Gnostics, and the ways of the world. Paul taught against that. You know, the Gnostic came across with the idea of, well, we're going to be intellectual. You know, I have to tell you, a person who's intellectual, it doesn't impress me. And I'm not saying you have to be a dummy or you have to be foolish, but intellectualism is boasting about what you know and the different sciences you may know and so on. It's boring. Tell me about Jesus Christ. Tell me about your relationship to Christ. Tell me what you believe about God, what the Bible says. That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in someone pontificating about how smart they are. And then, second of all, we see not only that, but we see ritualism in verse 11 through 13, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the signs of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, with the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the idea of having a ritual is, you know, it's pagan. It's religious. It's the ways of the world, where Jesus lays it out for us about a new creation, a circumcision of the heart, and so on. And then Paul speaks here in chapter 2 and verse 14 to 17 about legalism. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days. In verse 17, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the idea of this legalism is, you know, finding fault, you know, with people because, you know, the car they drive, what they drink. Oh, you drink soda? You know, it's none of their business. Amen? It's no one's business what people drink, as long as you're not drinking alcohol. Amen? As long as he's not drinking wine. It's none of your business what people drink or what they eat. They want to eat and eat what they want. That's fine. There's also a law of sowing and reaping. That's what the Bible says. And you're going to put in bad food, you're going to have a weakened immune system. And but if you want to eat that way, go for it. You know, this is America. We have freedom. And so we're not to be legalistic. You know, people who say you can't or and so on, and it's not based on the Word of God, they're wrong. You got to follow what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say? So then we see here, verse 18 and 19, about mysticism. And let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into these things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. So there are people who, you know, they say, oh, I have my angel, my angel's on my shoulder, I've got the good angel, bad angel. Then they don't have any angels. That's mysticism. That's the belief of things that are not found in the Word of God. And we're not to be mystics. We're not to be involved with mysticism. We base what we believe upon thus saith the Lord. And then we see, last of all, in verse 20-23, asceticism. It means a person who's recluse, a loner, a cloistered monk, a hermit, abstainer. And notice verse 20, if you would. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not. Taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting in the body, not in the honor, in the satisfying the flesh. So the main problem is that these belief systems, and all five of them, were not based upon the Word of God. Now, take your Bible and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a couple pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice in verse 13, the main problem here is they simply did not receive the Word of God as it was from the Lord. So the Bible says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So in other words, once it began, there was a continual action in your heart and your life. And so the Gnosticism had these foolish ideas of false philosophies and intellectualism and ritualism and legalism and so on. So these are things that are foolish. And so we need to believe that the Word of God is God's Word. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and we must base our lives upon that. Now, this foolishness is conjured up by some depraved heart of man. And men say, I think God would accept this. I think this would be acceptable before the Lord. I believe that God will accept anything that man does. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Psalm 1 and verse 1 tells us just the opposite, not to take counsel from an ungodly man. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so we abstain from that. Now, the Bible teaches that we are and must comply with the Scriptures, period. Now, notice Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. And we need to comply to what the Scriptures say. Revelation 22, and this is how God ends his Bible in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So as we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we find that Paul goes into chapter 3 after reading chapter 2, and he says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, see those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the first thing we see here is what we are to seek. And the Bible tells us, if you then be risen with Christ. So Paul puts a question in this. In verse 1, he said, if. And notice he's, the first verse of this chapter, if you then be risen with Christ, if. So the gospel of Jesus emphasized that there will be a continual, undeniable conversion in one's life, and that which Jesus promised spiritual life to everyone who believes. And this is what is so important, beloved. We're going to delve into this a little bit more as we go through these verses, but the idea is that we need to have an undeniable conversion in our lives. And notice John chapter 14, and let's follow along, John 14, verse 6. And the Bible tells us here in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and notice he says, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now back here in 1 John chapter 5, let's turn there, please. 1 John chapter 5. John says, in chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. He that hath the Son, and the light, and this life is in the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So again, Jesus came, and if we're saved, we're going to have a spiritual life. Not a religious life, a spiritual life. Back here in the Gospel of John, let's turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and notice, if you would, verse 25. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. Now notice Jesus stated, he is the resurrection and the life. And he goes on and says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the one who's going to conquer the grave. I'm the life. I'm the life. So he goes on and says in John chapter 10, and notice verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Religion? I can't hear you. Is it religion? No. That you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the question we have to ask tonight, this is a good question. Do you have spiritual life? Not a dutiful life, not a religious life, but a spiritual life, one that only God could have given you. It's from the receiving of the gift of God, the sealing of the Spirit. And again, back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, seek those things which are above. So here's the question, what are you seeking after? What do you seek after on a daily basis? What are you doing? What are you investing in? What are you living for? Is it, the world? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it politics? Is it entertainment? Jesus stated in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the first thing we should be seeking, if you're a convert of Christ, is the righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So God's people should be preoccupied with the Lord, with heaven, with eternity. Now, some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we should set our affection. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Set your affection on things above. Now, salvation includes deliverance from this present world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So the Bible says we're now members of the kingdom of God and not of this world. And notice, if you would, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I don't hear those pages rustling. I'm telling you, I'm a little disappointed here tonight. John 18 and verse 36. And notice the Bible says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" And we would. "Then I should not be that I should not be delivered to the Jews, and now is my kingdom not from hence." So again, the idea is that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. And if we read the Sermon on the Mount, we would realize that the worldliness is not of God. Worldly is the sense of loving this world and the things of this world. And the Bible tells us we have overcome this world. Let's go back to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. You're having a good Bible exercise, amen? 1 John chapter 5, and notice verse 4. Now, follow along with me. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now, whatsoever is born again or born from above, what is it? They overcome the world. Why? Why do they overcome the world? Because there's been a conversion in life. They had a death blow against their flesh, against their lives, against themselves, and they've been raised to a new life. And so the Bible goes on and says, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. So when you place your faith in Christ, that Jesus died for your sin, that he buried and rose again the third day, and that's the gospel, when you place your faith in Christ, there was a conversion. You've been raised to a new life. Now notice verse 5. "Who is he that overcome the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." That's what the Bible says. Amen? So we're automatically victors in overcoming the world. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, I'm still trying to overcome the world. You know, there's some things I struggle." I understand that. But the thing is this, notice he says in verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." In other words, you have the victory. It's yours for the taking. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when we place our faith in Christ, we became overcomers. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? So our status in this world is strangers and pilgrims on earth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven above. Our home is in heaven. And our Lord is in heaven. Now notice Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians 3 and verse 20. And the Bible says, "For our conversation," that speaks to the whole man, our lifestyle, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, the idea is that our status is, you know, strangers and pilgrims. In other words, this world is not my home. We're just a passing through. Now, once, before I was saved, I was condemned. I was under the wrath of God. But because of my salvation, because I was converted to Christ, God raised me up to a new life. And so as a result of being raised to a new life, we should not invest in the things of this world. But rather, we should invest in the things of God. So think about our lives, our energy, our time, our talent, our assets. It should be towards the Lord's work, our church work. And the Bible states that we are to seek those things which are above. So Colossians 3:1 says, we're to be preoccupied with the Lord who reigns in heaven. And so the question we have to ask, are you preoccupied? Now, I want to tell you this. So, you know, our lives are to be preoccupied with the things of God. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work. You don't have to put your mind towards work. So I can't think of anything else. I got my work to do and so on. I'll accept that. But what I don't accept is that you don't think about God at all. I don't accept that. You know, there's something wrong. And you say, well, I'm so deep in my studies. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. God's going to be interacting throughout the day with your heart, speaking to your heart. You know, I don't care if you're staying at home, you're in the kitchen, you're working from home, you're in the workforce. You know, you're going to be thinking about God. That's what happens. Why? Because as we go through life, everything we do, we're going to filter through the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be part of our lives. And you can't tell me that you're a true convert of Christ. You never have thoughts about God unless it's a church day or Wednesday night. So, this is not reality. The Bible says set your affections on things above. Now, maybe your affections have been, hijacked. Maybe you've had your affections on this world. Maybe you're worried about the world. What's going to happen? Well, hold on a second. Let me just answer this question for you. Well, there's two things that can happen. You're going to live or you're going to die. That's the bottom line. And the world's saying, oh, we got to save lives. We got to save lives. It's foolish for us to be shut down as a country, as a world. Brother Kuzel contacted me this morning. They've been locked down for, I think, a month or 5 weeks. I mean, what are they doing being locked down? And you say, well, they can catch the coronavirus. And if they do, some will have it pass right through them, and the rest may die. You say, well, you're making light of it. I'm not making light of anything. It's part of our Constitution. You know, it's appointed in the men once to die. But to be so worried, to be so fretful, that's telling me you're not putting your faith in God. You're not trusting the Lord. You're not relying upon God. You're relying upon fear. And fear is not based in perfect love. It's the opposite. And God tells us, I think, 365 times, 364 times, fear not. We're not to be fretful. We're not to be worrying. We're not to be anxious. So you're better off setting your affection on things above. Amen? Amen. So what's your preoccupation? You should be with the Lord who reigns in heaven. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we should be praying in the sense of we want to have God's presence here in our house, in our church. We want to do God's will as it's done in heaven. And God's will is not to be worried in heaven, and God's will is not to be worried on earth. I didn't think I'd get an amen on that. So, again, seek those things which are above. So we're to view anything and everything through the eyes of the Lord, through Scripture, through God's will, His purpose, His plan, God's provision, His power. What saith the Lord? You say, preach, that's impossible. I would say this. I would question your salvation if you're saying that's impossible. Because first of all, that's what the commandment from God is. God commands us to seek those things which are above. Our affection should be above. So what's an affection? It's your desire. It's your love. It's your affection for God, the things of God. And again, God tells us in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we should be bringing everything to God's throne. We should be casting all our care upon him. Amen. So, second of all, we see we're risen with Christ. Second of all, what we are to set. And notice verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, Paul was saying, change your focus. That's what happened when I got saved. And it's not that I had to make myself get a focus. I wasn't doing that, but naturally I was thinking about the things of God. I said, I've got to set my focus on God. Now, I've been saved 43 years, and I'm pretty much in a habit of placing my focus on heaven, on my affection towards God. But the thing is this, is that we've got to refocus ourselves once we get saved. And what should we focus on? Our affection should be set on above. And so Paul is saying, change your focus. Because you've been converted, because you've been raised to a new life, instead of having a horizontal view, we should have a vertical view. And we always had, before we're saved, we've always had a horizontal view. But the idea is now we have a vertical view. Because we've been raised to a new life, we've been born from above. So when a watch is set by the sun in order to have a correct time, we as God's children need to set our minds on the risen Christ. So he might be seen in our lives. So again, the idea is I've got to bring my body into subjection. I've got to, live for a risen Lord. That Jesus is not dead on a cross. He's alive. I've said this many times, that our symbol should not be the cross. It should be an empty tomb. Because Christ rose again from the tomb. And is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So the word set speaks to be mentally inclined, to be focused, a mental set, a mindset. So in Psalm 40, verse 2, the Bible says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. I mean, that's my testimony. I mean, I was in a horrible pit. It wasn't I want to add Jesus to my portfolio and say, well, that'd be a good thing to have. Church, I have home, I have job. No, he's my life. Look what the Bible says here in verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hidden in Christ and God, when Christ, who is our life? So, we have the Christ-like life. He's the reason I breathe, the reason I live. He's the one I serve. So, God tells us here, he took me out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And what did he do? He established my going. Now, notice back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78, if you would, Psalm 78, let's look at this word set, Psalm 78 and verse 7. There we go. And notice Psalm 78 and verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So this is a kind of revival type of teaching. What are we supposed to do? Remember the works of God. Remember how you came to Christ. Remember how you got saved. Remember when you were baptized. Remember the early teaching and preaching of God's word. Remember the answer prayer, God working some miracles in your life, answering your prayer, and so on. So this is, the Bible teaches here that that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. And then notice Psalm 101, 101, please. And notice verse 3. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside and shall not cleave to me. So he says, I will set no wicked things before my eyes. And then notice the 141st Psalm. Psalm 141. And notice, if you would, verse 2 and 3. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 and 3, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So Paul was saying about prayer, he wants to make it as incense before God, a sweet-smelling incense. And then he says, I also want, Lord, to ask you to set a watch before my mouth and the door to my lips. So this is what the Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. So Paul speaks of setting our affection, in other words, what do we love? What do we love? I can tell you this, I love the Lord. That's number one. He's number one. I love the Lord. I love the things of God. I love my good wife. I love my family. I love the brethren. I love my enemies. So you say, we're to set our affection on things above, on things that are eternal matters, on the scriptures. I love the Word of God. I love it. I don't think I could live without the Word of God. On the will of God. I've tried to be in the will of God my whole life. Not only our direction, but our devotion. See, it's not only the way I'm going to walk, but my devotion towards God. Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? They were dogmatic. They were tenacious in finding false prophets and liars and people who were not of God. But their devotion was not right. Jesus said, you left your first love. And I hope that if you've done that, you get that right with God tonight. Get back to the place of loving Jesus Christ above all. So, not only our direction, but our devotion, what we believe will affect our behavior. And we need to have the right belief system. What the Bible says, base everything on thus saith the Lord. And when that happens, it will affect our behavior. And what we defend with our lips will demonstrate with our lives. Otherwise, we'll be considered hypocrites. It's all based on setting our affections on things above. So, have you set your affection on things above? Are you set on the Lord? Are you set with the things of the Lord? Are you set on the world or the things of the Lord? That's a good question. Where do your affections lie? Don't permit our minds to be occupied with the temporal. And that's what it means about being set. You need to discipline yourself. Now, let me just tell you, and I want to say, I should have said this in the beginning, but I say this with all sincerity. Don't be wasting your time watching the news. I'm serious about that. The news is so negative, and someone said this, I think it was this morning, they said it's like maybe it was yesterday, it was the news like the weatherman. Now, how many times the weathermen have said, oh, it's a big storm. Oh, better run for the hills. We're going to have a big blizzard. It's going to come. And then all of a sudden, you know, see a snowflake blow by and nothing happened. There's going to be a torrential downpour, and it blows right over. Now, why does that happen? Because God says the weatherman is not going to always be right. God's going to give us the weather he wants us to have. There's going to be a terrible hurricane season. Oh, we're going to have a terrible hurricane. Oh, it's going to be blowing all over the place. Trees down, electric lines down, and so on. And nothing happens. No, the coronavirus. Oh, they're going to pump it up. Oh, people are dying. Oh, let me tell you something. I talked to a person I know personally who told me of two patients that they had that they died of other causes, but they said it was coronavirus. So I'm telling you right now, I'm not afraid of it. If it happens, it's apparently the will of God, and I'm not going to fear because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with the Lord. So I have a good testimony, and my life backs up my testimony. So I'm not worried about that at all. And you ought not either if you're truly a convert of Christ. So don't permit your mind to be occupied with the temporal. You know, you should be occupied with God. You should be occupied with witnessing. Should be occupied with other things. Now, where are your affection on the temporal or on the eternal? It should be on the eternal. Listen to the people speak. Listen to the people speak of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what people speak about the most is what they're thinking of. You know, you got to listen to people's conversation. I do. Now, people have to stay away from me if you ever come back. But I listen to people. I want to hear what they're going to talk about. I don't know if they're going to speak about spiritual things or religious things. There's a difference. I want to hear about knowing the Lord personally instead of speaking about God. I want to hear about the Lord. I want you to speak to me about Jesus Christ. I want you to speak to me about what the Lord did for you, not about God. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I believe really religious people are irreverent. They speak about the things of God. I want to know you speak about the Lord. So listen. Listen to what people speak about. Well, they bring up all the time. Now, there's nothing wrong. You talk about anything and everything. God says he's given us all things to enjoy. And so there's nothing wrong with, you know, life. Nothing wrong with getting on vacation. You've been on one for a month now. Yeah, nothing wrong with being on vacation. Nothing wrong with going out shopping. Nothing wrong. But that should not be our lives. Our lives should be Christ. Our conversation should be Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what makes up your conversation? Is it the world, the flesh, or the devil? Or is it set on things above? And notice the third thing we see back in Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 3. So we see, you know, setting our affection on things above, not the things of this world. And then verse 3, the Bible tells us what are we to see? And God says, for ye are dead and your life hid with Christ in God. Now, the Bible tells us that we're dead. Now, you say, I'm not dead. I understand that. But he's speaking about a spiritual reality that we're to be dead in our trespasses and sins. We're alive unto God. Now notice Romans chapter 6. Now we'll do a little Bible study and we'll be done. Romans chapter 6. And notice verse 6. We'll just work our way through here. Noting this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this is what it's all about. That's why when preachers preach, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that's true, but that's not the reason you get saved. You got to get saved because you're a sinner. It's sin that separates you from God. And so he said the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, count it as done, ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the way we're to look at it as converted people, if we need to reckon, we need to realize that, we've died. We're dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Again, God says that twice in this verse. He says you're under grace. You're not to continue to sin because you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are. So are you yielding yourself to sin? Or you're living above that and unto the Lord, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin. This was before salvation, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now notice, if you would, Philippians 3 in verse 20. And the Bible tells us, we read this before, but we're going to read the next verse too. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also you look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there's going to be change of our vile body. Our bodies are not going to enter into heaven. Flesh and blood shall not enter into God's kingdom. But God's going to change that. But before our body's saved, which our spirit is saved, our body still needs to be saved, and it's going to be saved when we get raptured or when we die. But until that time, there ought to be a converted heart, a converted spirit, a converted soul that lives within this body. And then notice Galatians chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verse 16. Now watch this. Paul said, notice verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that be consumed one of another. And we ought not live that way, people biting and devouring one another. And you may not physically bite someone, although I knew of a preacher's wife who did. It wasn't my wife. But the Bible says here, Paul said, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the key is walking in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit, live in the Spirit then. He says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, back here in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, hold on a second. When did this crucifixion take place? When Paul was on the road to Damascus. That's when he became crucified. When he repented, when he turned to the Lord, when he trusted Christ. So he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how does Paul live? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, where does faith come from? Anyone here? From the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's living by the Word of God. So that's what we're to do. If you're going to live a crucified life, which you should, if you're a child of God, then you have to live according to the faith of God's Word. Then last of all, we'll close with Colossians 3 and verse 1. Again, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. What a day that'll be when we all appear before God in glory. And I want to ask you tonight, are you a true convert? As you're sitting there, maybe with your family, maybe you're by yourself, maybe you're with your wife, I don't know. But are you a true convert? Does your life, does your testimony line up to the Bible? Do you live a life that's pleasing to God? Is it just a direction or is it devotion for God? These things are so important that we consider these things. And if you've been risen to a new life, then live that way. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. Serve the Lord. Set your affection on things above. And I'm telling you right now, don't listen, don't watch the news. I'm talking about Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, who, Brian Williams, please. Don't do that. Right now is the time to get into the Word, get into witnessing, talking to people about their souls. Your devotion to God ought to be great. This has been a wonderful time for my family as we're serving the Lord. And doing God's will. And I trust you're doing God's will for your life. So where should your affection be? Well, it'd be on things above. Amen. It's so good to preach tonight. I'm so glad we had this Bible study. And if you would, you need to contact me. You're not bothering me at all. You want to text me. You want to threaten me through an email. Whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. But let me know. And I want to thank Brother Frank and Brother Rob's here tonight. And they've been working the sound system and presenting the conversation over the computer. And then also my wife and daughter are here. But we just love you and look forward to getting back to the house of God. Amen? So we'll talk to you on Sunday. Hopefully we'll talk before then, but we'll see you on Sunday, right? Thank you so much. Let's close with prayer. Father, we pray tonight that you bless the preaching thy word, have your will in our lives. Help us to live our lives with Jesus Christ. Help us not get in the hysteria of the world system. And Father, help us to trust you implicitly and believe you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.